Let us now turn to the portion read previously in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke's Gospel and chapter 7, and we may read from verse 48 the words of the Savior. Luke chapter 7, verse 48, "And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven." Now, earlier in the chapter, in the conversation that takes place between Jesus and Simon the Pharisee, Jesus, verse 44, turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? Seest thou this woman?" It was as though the Savior was drawing particular attention to her. He wanted Simon to take particular notice of her. Now, it would seem in the context that Simon had been giving her quite a bit of attention and was not pleased at all with her actions. But Jesus wants him to think about something else. And Jesus wants him to see her in a very different light to what he has previously been seeing her. "Seest thou this woman?" And it would be good for us this evening if we would hear the Savior's voice addressing us and saying, "Seest thou this woman?" Pay attention. Give your attention to her. See what the Savior has to say about her for your own benefit. And then, what did the Savior say to this one that he drew attention to? He said unto her, "Seest thou this woman?" Take note of what the Savior said to her. He said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." Now, we only read of two persons that such words were specifically directed to by the Savior. And you remember when the man was taken and his friends opened the roof and let their friend down in his bed into the presence of the Savior. And Jesus, when he saw their faith, when he saw the man's faith, he likewise said to him that his sins were forgiven. On this occasion, when Jesus says to the woman, "Thy sins are forgiven," them that sat and listened and heard him say this to this woman, because they obviously, like Simon, knew something about her. And when they heard Jesus speaking to her and saying to her, "This woman, thy sins are forgiven," they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who is this man?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Now, when Jesus said to the man in Mark chapter 2, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," those who were there, the Pharisees, they said that he was blaspheming. That how dare he make such a statement? Only God can forgive sins. And here they are listening to the Savior on this occasion saying, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And they marveled, as it were, "Who is this that would speak this way to this woman?" Because no Pharisee would ever speak to her like this. No one else in the city in which she dwelt would ever say such a thing to her. And yet here, Jesus says, "Thy sins are forgiven." Now, because Jesus draws attention to her, we want to give some attention to her. And the first thing that we should note is her character. When Jesus was invited by this Pharisee, for whatever reason, whatever motivated him, there was often antagonism between the Pharisees and Jesus, but for whatever reason, this Pharisee, Simon by name, wanted Jesus to come and dine with him. Maybe he was curious for who Jesus really was, what his thinking was, what his doctrine and teaching was, and maybe he thought he'd have an opportunity to question him, to enter into discussion with him about the law or whatever. But Jesus receives and accepts the invitation. And he comes to the house of the Pharisee, and he dines with them, but you have to understand, we're not living in the 21st century. We're going back to the first century and a culture and a society that was very different to ours. And because of the climate and because of the architecture and because of the way that persons dined, this woman was able, as it were, to come into the open courtyard where Jesus and the Pharisee and his guests were all dining. And you know that in those Eastern countries, when they dined, they all gathered round a table and they leaned on their left elbow with their, on a couch with their feet behind them, and they ate with their right hand. So when this woman comes in, the public could pass by, they could come into the courtyard and they would see the guests, they would see them all dining. She was able to come up without interfering with the conversation or with the dining, and she could then wash his feet because they are right behind him, and this is what she does. But Simon was not at all happy with it, and he objected because, we're told in verse 37, "Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." A woman in the city which was a sinner. Now, look back up to verse 34, and you can see how Luke is connecting the occasions. The Son of Man, verse 34, "Is come eating and drinking, for ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." This is what they were saying. This Jesus, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. We Pharisees, we Sadducees, we scribes, we do not make friends with these kind of people. We keep as far from them as possible. What was the Pharisee Simon concerned about? This woman actually touching Jesus. This is what bothers him. Verse 39, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him." She's a defiling woman. And the Pharisees knew that if such a woman were to touch them, they would be ceremonially and they would be legally unclean. They would be defiled by her touch. And they would avoid, if a Pharisee was to pass her in the street, he would pull his garments in. He would make sure he kept well away from her. In fact, generally, he would actually go to the other side of the street. He would not want to be touched by such a woman. And this is what Simon is troubled by. This Jesus, he can't be all that people think he is. If he were a prophet, he would know exactly who this woman is. She obviously had a reputation because verse 37, as we noticed, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. We could be informed, behold, a woman in the city came. But this is stressed. Luke emphasizes this. This is no ordinary woman. This is a woman with a reputation as being a sinner. Now you, as we noted, verse 34, Jesus was said to be a friend of publicans and sinners. These two categories really were considered to be equally sinful, equally offensive to God, and equally offensive to religious persons. We all know about the publicans. They were the tax collectors for the Romans, and they were considered to be traitors, betrayers of their nation and betrayers of their heritage. Equally, the woman, when she was described as a sinner, was considered to be guilty of immorality. She was recognized as a woman of low morals. And this is the one that comes to the house of Simon. Now, we're not given any details or any information as to what happened when she left. You can imagine what would be going through the mind of Simon if he meets his fellow Pharisees and they hear about the event. Maybe some of them were even present. Simon, we heard that woman who is a sinner, that immoral woman, was in your home. How did she get in, Simon? Do you not feel embarrassed? Do you not feel humiliated that such a person would come into your very presence and come when you are dining with your friends? And we do not know, perhaps Simon thought, well, we better cleanse the place and whatever else. But the event had taken place. And we're told that Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. Now this woman was bound to know. There won't be many friends in this gathering for me. There won't be many showing friendship toward me. She ventures into this house, perhaps feeling somewhat intimidated, wondering what will happen. Will she be driven out? But she knew there's one friend in there for me. There is a friend, because the friend of publicans and sinners is in that gathering. And if I can reach that one, I will have reached a true friend, because he's the friend of poor, despised, rejected creatures just like me. And this is the character of this woman. She's nothing to glory in. She has to hide in shame from many in the community. In the city, she'll be despised. She'll be rejected by upright, righteous society. But here's what Jesus says to Simon: seest thou this woman? You really don't know her, Simon. You don't know why she's done what she's done. You don't understand what's going on in the heart of that poor woman. But I do. And here is Simon then, thinking he knows he can read character. He knows what it is to keep the law. He understands, he thinks, what it is to break the law. He knows what is offensive to God. And he knows what is pleasing to God. He's a Pharisee. But Simon also thinks that he has great honor and reverence for God. And he recognizes that Jesus is someone particularly unique, and he invites him, he wants his company, he wants him to come into his home, he wants him to dine with him, and this is what he's concerned about. That Jesus would be offended, that Jesus would be insulted perhaps, that it would be Simon who had opened up the opportunity, as it were, for this woman to touch him. And Simon is concerned, and he's conscious that if he had not invited the Savior, and if Jesus was not dining with him, well, this woman wouldn't have been in his home and wouldn't have defiled Jesus by touching him. And you see, he's concerned because he, verse 39, we read, when the Pharisee which bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And you see, Simon gives a certain respect to Jesus. He seems to have a regard for him outwardly. He doesn't want his guest to be contaminated, as it were. He doesn't want this vile woman, this immoral woman. He doesn't want her to be defiling Jesus. He has regard for him and so on. But he doesn't understand what Jesus knows and what Jesus understands of her. And so not only do we learn of her character, but because of her character, we see her condemned. Jesus said to Simon, seest thou this woman? This woman, Simon, that you have condemned. This woman that you think you know everything about. This woman that you think is an unwelcome guest. This woman that you think is but a defiling influence. This woman that you think everyone knows she's a sinner. Simon condemns her. And he says concerning Jesus, if he were a prophet, then he has messages from God. He is given insight from God. If he's a prophet, God would have shown him by now that this woman is one of the untouchables. This woman is a sinner that he should keep away from, and she should keep away from him. He didn't understand that Jesus welcomed sinners. He didn't understand that when men were saying he is a friend of publicans and sinners, that he really was a friend. It wasn't just an outward show. Jesus actually had a heart for them. He had a heart for people just like this woman. He wasn't putting on a show. He wasn't making pretenses. He had a heart for such a person as this woman was. But the thing is, Jesus did know her heart. He knew perfectly all about her, but also he knew about the heart of Simon. Look at what we read. He spake within himself. He didn't speak verbally. He didn't make any outward utterance, but he was thinking and speaking within himself, and he was going over in his mind, well, this Jesus People say he's a prophet. You remember that Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And some thought he was a prophet. Some thought he was John the Baptist. Some thought he was Elijah. They had different opinions. And it would seem Simon perhaps was of a mind, well, he just might be a prophet. But then if he is a prophet, if he's a true prophet, he knows this woman is one of the untouchables, and he knows he should keep away from her, and he should keep at a distance and keep her at a distance. But what did Jesus do? When the Pharisee was speaking within himself, Jesus answering, verse 40, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Now you see the respect that Simon has. He saith, Master, or Rabbi, say on. I'm all ears. I want to hear. I want to hear what you're thinking. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, because I know what's going on in your mind, I know your secret thoughts, and because I know them, I need to speak to you. And Simon said, speak on. And then Jesus uses this little parable to give instruction to Simon. He says, well, speak on, I'm listening. There were two men, and they were desperately in debt. And they couldn't pay their debt. And they were under condemnation, obviously. Just like this woman. She couldn't clear her name. She couldn't remove the stigma. She could not do anything of that. Her reputation went before her everywhere. And she was a debtor to the law. And she knew it herself. But Jesus says there were these two men, and they were both in debt. One had more debt than the other, but neither of them could pay. And so their Lord forgave them both. They didn't have to pay anything. And Jesus said, now, Simon, who do you think would love their master most? Who would love, who would display or exhibit the greatest degree of love? Well, Simon said, I suppose he, whose debt was greatest, who had been forgiven most. And Jesus said, you've answered well, Simon. You understand reality. And then he turned and to the woman, and he said unto Simon, now, after what you've said, now look at this woman. You know why she's done what she's done, Simon? It's out of love. It's out of love. Because her sins were forgiven. Now, we do not know what encounter she would have had with Jesus previously. We're not given any details. We're not even given the name of the woman. She's just a woman of the city. And perhaps we see the tenderness here and the compassion that she's not identified, that she's not exposed, as it were. There was a beautiful tenderness with the Savior when he's dealing with poor sinners. And we're told that Jesus draws attention. Now, Simon, look at this woman. Why do you think she was weeping, Simon? Why do you think she came with this alabaster box of ointment? And why do you think she treated me the way she did? Simon, you don't know what goes on in that poor sinner's heart. You don't understand that because she has been forgiven much, she can't help but love much. It's just natural. It's the natural expression of the real love that she has for the one who forgave her her sins. And when she is condemned, she knows why. She was among those who we are told, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would Jesus say that this woman's sins were forgiven? She loves much because she's been forgiven much, but she never confessed any sin. She never grieved for any sin. She's weeping, and many would think, well, because of what the Savior says, she loves much. And that's why she weeps. It's the weeping of love and affection. But because she's been forgiven much, she cannot forget what she's been forgiven. And because she's forgiven much, her weeping is joy mingled with grief because of repentance. And Jesus says, Simon, take a good look at this woman. I understand what you don't know, and I understand what's going on in that woman's heart. She loveth much. What a blessed expression and testimony that is. You remember the Savior addressing Simon Peter, and he asked, Simon, lovest thou me? Simon Peter was very hesitant, and he said, thou knowest that I love thee, or I'm fond of thee. And three times Peter became annoyed because the Savior kept asking the question, lovest thou me? And Simon had to come to this, even if I find it difficult to say, thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that I love thee. Others may not know it. Others may question it. Others that remember what I've done by betraying my Savior, denying my Lord, others may question and doubt if I have any real love for thee, but thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that I love thee. What's the Savior saying of this woman? What does she say? What does he say to Simon Peter, or Simon the Pharisee? She loveth much. Isn't that something? I know that poor woman loves me much. I know that. No matter what you have to say, Simon, no matter what any other critics have to say, I know something, and I know, just as I knew of Simon Peter, I know that she loves me in spite of the condemnation, and she loves me because her sins have been forgiven. It isn't the fact that her sins are forgiven because she loved. It's the other way around. She loves because she's been forgiven. Just as these two debtors, they didn't love, and then they were forgiven. They didn't love their master, and then he forgave them. I know you're debtors. I know you owe me a lot of money. But I know at the same time you love me, so I'll forgive you. No, he forgave them, and then they loved him because he forgave them. And that's what John, the apostle, had to say. We love him because he first loved us. We only love him because he was the one who loved us before we could ever love him. Now look at this woman's contrition. She comes behind. It's as though if there was any way of escape, she would take it. She doesn't want to draw attention to herself. But her heart, her affections are driving her forward. She must show the Savior that she loves him. She must acknowledge she's been forgiven much. She loves much. And she's not ashamed of the one that she loves. And she's not ashamed of him because he has forgiven her much. Now, when she comes to the Savior, as we've already noted, she's weeping and she's taking her hair to wash his feet. Now, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, remember this. I was your guest. You didn't wash my feet. That was beneath you, Simon. That's servant's work. You're not a servant. And you don't wash anyone's feet. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't greet me with that natural kiss of all the guests when they come and invite them into your home. You didn't give me these expected welcomes. You didn't do that, Simon. But this woman, since she came into the house, what does he say? I say unto you that this woman, she hath not stopped since she come in, weeping, washing my feet, drying them with her hair. She's putting her very glory down into the service of the one that her heart and her affections is going toward. And she's brought this alabaster box of ointment that was understood to be expensive, and she's rubbed it into my feet. Simon, with all the respect you have shown to me, inviting me here to dine with you, this poor woman that you condemn, that you despise, she has done for me what you didn't do. She has shown an affection that you have failed to show. And she bows as a sinner. She doesn't claim to be anything else. She's weeping. Why? Because she knows I'm a sinner. And I know what everyone else knows. And I know what they say of me. And I know what they think of me. I know my reputation. I can't escape from it. I can't deny it. I'm a slave to it. My sin is known. My sin is condemning me. And yet, she found the sinner's friend. And she had to make it known that he was indeed her friend. She wanted it to be public knowledge that in spite of everything, this man Jesus receives the like of me. This man, Jesus, receives sinners that everyone else rejects, that others despise. He receives them. And I cannot, because I've been received, I cannot deny him. I must make known that he has received me, that I am bound to him in my heart and in my affections. I cannot do anything less than express my love for him and my devotion to him. Some years ago, there was in Los Angeles, in one of the suburbs of Los Angeles, one late at night, on one occasion, one of the street cars or trams was traveling through the streets. Because it was late at night, there weren't many on it, but it stopped at one of the intermediate stops, and a young man got on, and after he paid his fare, then he suddenly threw his arms into the air, and with a great shout, he said, "I am engaged to be married." My girl said yes. And he was so excited. He didn't care who heard. He didn't care what they thought of him. He was just so excited. He was just so pleased that he couldn't contain himself. And yet, the Savior didn't say yes. He said to this woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." What does it mean to you here tonight that the Savior has said to you, "Your sins are forgiven"? Are you ashamed to let the world know that he has forgiven your sins? Are you feeling ashamed to make it known that you love the Savior? Do you hide away when you should speak in his name and for him? If a young man gets so excited because his girl that he hopes to marry says yes, what is that in comparison with a poor sinner coming to Jesus, the friend of sinners, and she comes and he says yes? Yes, I receive you. I take you. You become mine. And she responds, just as we have in the Song of Solomon, "I am his, and he is mine. My beloved is mine, and I am my beloved's." That's what this poor woman was saying. "This Jesus is my beloved. And I'm not ashamed to acknowledge it. And my beloved that forgave me my sins, he is mine." But then, the Savior, when he says these words, "Thy sins are forgiven," he speaks to this woman, "Simon, take a look at her. Yes, you know her character. Yes, you've condemned her. Yes, you've witnessed her contrition, her brokenness. You've seen it all. Now look, Simon, at this woman. I'm going to say something to her that will comfort her soul under your condemnation as she's despised and rejected of others." And what does he say? Thy sins, that are many. Jesus said her sins were many. He didn't minimize them. They're forgiven. Every last one of them, they are forgiven. Now, as the Pharisees, previously we mentioned it, they accused the Savior of blasphemy, because they said no man can forgive sins. It's only God that can forgive sins. And Jesus, by making such a statement, is claiming to be God. And it is by his divine authority he says to this woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." And because of who he is, there needs to be no doubt about it, no question, no reservation. It's true. It's reliable. This is the very Word made flesh speaking. This is the one of whom others said, never man speak like this man. And when the people heard him in the synagogue, opening up the Word and teaching them, they were gladly listening to him. They heard him gladly because he speak not like the scribes and the Pharisees, but he speak with authority. And here he's speaking with authority because he is God, a very God, as well as man, a very man. He's the Son of Man, but he's the Son of God. And he says to this woman, thy sins are forgiven. Who will dare to contradict it? Who will question it? Thy sins, because of the authority of the one who's saying these words, thy sins are really, truly, definitely forgiven. And no one can forgive sins but God only. No Roman priest in a confessional will be able to forgive sins. But here is one who can. And he forgives them and he takes delight in doing it because he's the very friend of sinners. But then something more. The certainty behind the words. Not just authority, but the certainty. Who had more right? Who could have more right than the one who speaks to this woman to say, thy sins are forgiven? Because he bore them. That's how he knew. That's why he had the authority. Dear woman, thy sins are forgiven. Yes, you're a great sinner. But I forgive. And my words to you have authority because of this. I bore your sins. I know your sins because I bore them. And I died for them. And I suffered for them. And I atoned for them. And I felt in my soul the divine wrath of God against your sins, poor woman. And that's why I can tell you they are forgiven. They're forgiven because I atoned for them. And when I ascended on high, I was able to present myself before God sinned against, and I could present the speaking blood that would cover your sins, poor woman. It is my blood that I shed that atones for your sins. Simon, seest thou this woman? This is one of the poor souls whose sins were laid upon me. Yes, Simon, she knows she's a sinner. You don't know you're a sinner. Reminds me, there was in the past in streets and cities or villages and various stores, the owner would keep his windows nice and clean so that whatever merchandise he was selling, it would be visible and people would be attracted to come and have a look and then maybe purchase whatever he was selling. And it was a regular custom that every morning when shop was opened up, the owner would go out and he would wipe his windows so that his goods were clearly visible. And this morning, a gentleman came out, and he came out with his bucket of water and his chamois, and he began to wipe his window, and there was a large steam and he was cleaning away, and then he stood back because nothing was changing. And then he said, it's on the inside. I'm trying to clean the outside, but the problem is on the inside. And how many times, just like the Pharisee, so long as we think we've got the outside clean, everything's all right. You see, the stain was seen from the outside, but the problem was inside. And that's the real problem. Our sinful conduct, our sinful behavior is because there's a problem inside. And until the inside problem is dealt with, nothing changes. And that shopkeeper had to go in and start and work on the inside to remove what was visible on the outside. Here's this poor woman, and she cannot remove her own sins. She's been born in sin. She's practiced sin. She's lived in sin. She's a reputation as a sinner. And she will die as a sinner. But she will die as a forgiven sinner. Because Jesus, when he looks at her, just as he looked to the poor thief on the cross, the heart of that poor sinful woman came to the friend of sinners. Lord, remember me. And Jesus says to this woman, thy sins are forgiven because I carried them. They were heavy. They may weigh heavy, poor woman, on your conscience. They may be as a great burden upon you, but I bore them. And I felt the weight of them, and the wrath of God met me and met the sins, your sins, and I carried them, and I waited under that divine judgment and the burning flame of divine wrath, and I held on, and I endured, poor woman, until I could say, it is finished. This woman's sins have been atoned for. She's forgiven. I can tell her, thy sins are forgiven because I shed my blood to atone for them. But then there's something else. Thy sins are forgiven. Not only is there authority behind those words, not only a certainty that only Jesus could give behind them, but behind those words, there is real divine love. What about this woman's sins? Who did she sin against? Who is this who's speaking to her? The Son of God in our nature. God of very God. The glorious second person of the eternal Trinity. What is sin? Sin is any transgression of the law of God. Jesus could look at that woman. Yes, dear woman, you sinned against God. And I am God. You sinned against me. And because I am God, I felt it and knew it and experienced the offense of it. It was hateful, dear woman. Your sin was hateful to me because I am God. I am holy. I am inflexibly, immutably holy. Your sin was hateful, and no one ever could hate it more than I. You imagine when the Spirit of God convicts this poor woman and she understands, the very one who's speaking to me is the one that I sinned against. It was him that I offended. It was him that I hated. It was him that I rebelled against. It was him that I sinned against. And yet here he is, saying to me, thy sins are forgiven. You put me on the cross, dear woman. Your sins sent me into a hell of agony. Your sins paint me in a way you cannot even comprehend. I knew no sin. I could not sin. I hated sin. And I hated your sin with all my holy being. And I suffered for it. But because I love you, poor sinner woman, your sins are forgiven. It's my delight, my heart's delight, to forgive you all that you did to me, all the sin that you committed against me. What a Savior. When we read he's the friend of publicans and sinners, do we begin to even understand it, grasp it? The words, thy sins are forgiven. There is not one particle of bitterness or hostility or regret in my heart. Poor woman, it was me you sinned against. But I forgive you every sin. My heart receives you. And I am truly the friend of sinners. Do we understand how sweet, how precious, how blessed it is? What does it mean to us? The Savior would say to you, this evening, thy sins are forgiven. And you know, my, what a heart. What a heart the Savior must have to utter words like that to me when I know what pain, what agony I and my sins put him through, and yet he will turn to me and he will say, thy sins are forgiven. These are the sweetest words a sinner can hear, because they come right out of the depths of the loving heart of the one who was sinned against, and the one who took the sins of his people, and he bore them, and he atoned for them. And that's the reason he says, thy sins are forgiven. My dear friend, what will it be if our sins are not forgiven? What will it be if we reject this one who's the friend of sinners? How can we? How could you or I this evening turn our back on such a one with such a heart? May God enable us to take him personally as the friend of sinners. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, once again, we thank thee for that Savior that came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. That one who has the authority, who has the heart, who has the understanding of all that he has passed through, to be able to turn to a guilty sinner and say, thy sins are forgiven. Oh, may those who have some experience of this, may they never be ashamed to own such a Savior. May they never be ashamed to identify with him. Grant us then this night to be seeking that one who alone is able to say, thy sins are forgiven. Bless thy truth, pardon us now, and receive us. For Christ's sake, amen.